They say confession is good for the soul, so I'll confess. I was walking by as they were recording that video of the kids from memory completing some of these proverbs. And our tech team that was recording it said, "Pastor, would you like to jump in here and be on camera recorded from memory completing some of the proverbs?" I respectfully declined. And the reason why is I felt like there was a better chance than not. If I went through with that, I would have lost any and all credibility for being able to stand up here behind the pulpit on Sunday morning and preach wisdom from the Proverbs, because I would have proved I don't have much. With that being said, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. We want to cover verses 9 through 12 today. And as you turn there, let me take just a moment to say, family and I are thankful we got to take a little vacation, and specifically thankful for you as a church, but also specifically thankful for all of the staff who always do a great job, but they jumped in there and filled in the gaps. So I really appreciate that. And then specifically to Mike Knight, who jumped in and preached last Sunday and just picked right up with our Proverbs series, so we did not miss a beat, and I've heard he did a great job. I don't think he's in the room, but would you join me in just expressing appreciation for the staff and specifically Mike? When Holly and I first got married over 20 years ago, you know, now one of the things we like to do to exercise is we're runners, but back then I don't guess we were really doing anything consistently, and a couple of my friends and my brother talked me into, for a very short period of time, getting into weightlifting with them. You can tell from my physique that did not last very long, but they joined a gym, and so I joined a gym with them. Now, when you think of gym, don't think about like Planet Fitness or some of these nice places that you see today. This was a gym. It was smelly, and it was dark, and it was dirty, and it was old then. As a matter of fact, like all of the weights in there, none of them had like machines and stations. They were all pretty much free weights. So to get the picture, if you wanted to do a bench press, you didn't have a machine that would hold the weights for you. You got up underneath the bar and you put free weights on it. And so we would go a couple times, 2-3 times a week. And most of the time when they went, I would go with them. I remember there was one particular day that I thought I was getting into it. So nobody else could go with me, but I decided to go on my own. What's the danger in that? And so when I got to the time of my workout when I was going to do bench press, I committed the cardinal sin of lifting free weights. I attempted to do the bench press without a spotter. Some of you know where this is going. So what I did in my mind, to my defense, is I picked an amount of weight that the last time I had been in the gym, I did easy. Like, you know, 20 reps, no problem. So I thought, I should have this. And I put that amount of weight on there, and I started first set like 5 reps in. It pinned to my chest, and I could not lift it. Like, I could not bear up underneath this weight that was on me. Now, maybe there are several reasons why. Maybe I hadn't recovered from the last time I lifted, or I don't know, maybe just the psychology of no one being there with me. I don't know what it was, but I do know I could not get this weight off of me, and I had to do, for a man, perhaps one of the most embarrassing things you ever have to do when you're lifting weights. I had to look over to a complete stranger that was working out at a station near me, who I did not know, and asked for help to come get the bar off of me. And after that, I left and probably never returned again because of my shame. But I learned something that really I already knew before that day, but it was reinforced in that moment. We aren't intended, nor are we designed, to bear up under weight on our own. We're just not designed to go through life that way. It doesn't work that way. And we know this intuitively, But we also know it experientially, don't we? If you just go back to verses 5 and 6 that you saw last week, I think this is in some way emphasized for us. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So we know it's true not just of physical weight, but it's true of mental weight, of emotional weight, of spiritual weight. We aren't intended, nor can man on their own bear up underneath this weight. We need the Lord's instruction. We need the Lord's wisdom. This may lead to a couple questions from the onset. One is, in what circumstances, what particular weight is it, according to this passage, that we shouldn't bear up on our own without the Lord's wisdom? Second question is, and what are the consequences when we try? Maybe a better way to ask that second question are, what are the benefits when we do it God's way and use His wisdom, use His weight to bear up underneath that weight? Well, in our passage of Scripture, two specific scenarios are addressed that show us that at least two areas, two ways that we aren't to bear weight alone in. And in some ways, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And today as we walk through this passage, I want to show you this. So first of all, in verses 9 and 10, we see what I've called leaning not on our own understanding when we are full and content. Leaning not on our own understanding when we are full and content. Just listen to verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Just from observing the world, there are, if you will, two different perspectives that it's easy for people to take about, let's just say, not possessions in general, but money or finances specifically. And what is true of the world as a whole is specifically true as it relates to how believers think, and even to some extent will believe the Bible teaches about wealth, about money. And one of the perspectives, and by the way, they're extremes. They're two different extremes. One of the extremes is that all money and the possession of money is inherently evil. It's unchristian. Therefore, anybody that has it, and certainly those that have more than I do, that must mean they've done something wrong or they're living in sin to have had it or to have it. Let me just tell you, if that's the perspective you have about finances, it might shock you to hear me say, this passage nor nowhere else in the Bible teaches that perspective. The Bible tells us in a couple places a caution about loving or desiring money, but it doesn't say money in and of itself, and thus those that have it are inherently evil. So that's one extreme. Well, the other extreme goes to the exact opposite side. What we hear when we hear that is, well, then therefore the other extreme is that I should think about money, desire it, go after it, love it and use it exactly like the world does. I'm here to tell you that both of those extremes are wrong and dangerous and not biblical. As a matter of fact, the passage of Scripture that we look at today dispels those and other misconceptions about how believers should think about and ultimately use the wealth that God gives us. So I want us to just make a couple of statements to begin with about what our philosophy about having money or wealth should be before we dive into the specific principle or command about how we should use it in verse 9 and the benefits of it in verse 10. So let me just make three or four statements that are true from this passage but across the board biblically. Money itself or having money is not inherently evil or wrong. Doesn't mean that someone that has it or has more than you is in sin. Well, how do I know that, or how can I make that claim from this passage of Scripture? Well, according to verse 10, if somebody has something, and by the way, anything, whose hand did it ultimately come from, even if they don't know it? It came from God. And would God give people or his children something that is inherently wrong or evil? No. And so if it comes from God, we can't say it's inherently wrong or evil. The third statement we have to make, though, is what does determine often a right perspective or a wrong perspective, evil or good, is what we do with those possessions or that money that we have. And ultimately, what we see in the fourth statement I will make, just generally speaking about wealth, is the idea tends to be that we, in considering how to use what we have, we need to acknowledge who it came from and try to use it in a way that honors him. So with those general ideas in mind, let's look a little deeper at verses 9 and 10. And as we do this, let's try to understand specifically what the author, what God's wisdom as it relates to bearing up underneath the weight of having something good, what he says we should do and how we should use that which we've been given. As we do so, I will just warn you once more. I made this statement several weeks ago, but I want to make it again here so that we don't have any misconceptions. Remember, what we read in the Proverbs and wisdom literature are not intended to be blanket, unconditional promises. Doesn't mean this is always what happens. They're general truths. They're general truths of wisdom, meaning this is the wisest way to go about ordering your life. And most of the time when we do that, this is the expected outcome. And we have to take that perspective in to looking at verses 9 and 10. So what do we read here? Just look at what we read as far as the principle of rightly bearing up underneath the weight of having possessions should be. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. There's a couple concepts that are used in verse 9 that if we rightly understand them, our mind is oriented towards knowing exactly what it is that we're reading we should do here. First of all, it's this idea of honor. What does it mean to honor the Lord from your wealth? The word honor, maybe we could think about a metaphor that actually finds its origin in the root of the word in the Hebrew that will help us make sense or see what it is that we're reading. The word honor carries with it maybe a literal translation or the root of weight, having weight. So essentially what's behind what's being called for here is God is weighty. And God desires and deserves to be shown as weighty. Say it another way. There is nothing more weighty, known or unknown, in this universe than God himself. I am not more weighty than God. You are not more weighty than God. What I desire is not more weighty than God. My preferences, my entertainment is not more weighty than God. Whether I know it or believe it or not, the most weighty thing in existence is God himself. What the Bible is calling us to do here is to use our possessions and specifically our finances in a way that shows we believe that. That's what the text is calling us to do. And the truth of the matter is we can believe that, but so many times we order our life in which we actually show that we believe ourselves to be more weighty. What we're called to do here is to show the incredible weight that God has and possesses with how we order even the first fruits of what we have. Just think about this for a moment. Maybe use an illustration that will show you how naive it is to not do this, or how much of a fool's errand it is to try to use our finances in such a way to where we show that we believe we ourselves are the most weighty thing in existence, which is often the case. It is unsustainable to live in such a way to where you believe you yourself are the most weighty thing. Now, why do I say that? One of the reasons why I say that is because we are actually owners of nothing. We're stewards and managers. Now, how can I prove that to you? Because there's no possession that you have, no material possession that you have that's going with you when you die. When you die, it's going to become somebody else's. Your kids, your grandkids, the government, the state. Somebody else is getting it. Listen, think of it this way. Think of how many castles pepper the landscape in Europe. And now think of it like this. How many of them are still possessed by the families that built them? When we try to show ourselves with our possessions to be the most weighty thing, it's a fool's errand. But when we show with our possessions that God is the most weighty thing, we actually make ourselves more important because we get to involve ourselves in kingdom work and in some ways shaping history. That is the beautiful irony of wisdom. And that's what God's word is telling us here. Notice for a moment that my translation says, honor the Lord from your wealth. Some translations will say with your wealth, and you might say, what's the difference? Well, maybe we're playing semantics here, but I like how one scholar said it. If we use the word with instead of from, we will create a scenario in which we let ourselves off the hook so that we can keep doing exactly what we want to do or have been doing. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a lot of ways I can argue that I'm honoring the Lord with my wealth. I feed my kids with my wealth. By the way, that's a bad way to say it. I don't have any wealth, but with my possessions, with my money. Well, that's honoring to the Lord because as a parent, I'm called to do that. So I'm fulfilling this principle. Or, hey, I took my wife out to eat on her birthday because that's what a husband should do. I honored the Lord in that way by serving my wife with my wealth. Well, all that's true, but I don't really think that's what it's talking about here. Instead, the idea is from a portion of what God has given you. We take some of it, according to the second part of verse 9, the first parts of it, and we actually give back to God specifically for his work and his kingdom work. That's what's being talked about here. Now, the question might be, why do we do that? Why is that the proper way to bear up underneath that weight, even of that which is good? Well, look at verse 10. Verse 10 gives us, if you will, the reason why. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Remember here for a moment, this is not intended to be a blanket promise that this always happens this way, but I do think there's a couple truths that are simultaneously valid that are in play in verse 10. One is what we've already said. One of the things verse 10 implies is if you have anything, even if you don't know to acknowledge it, guess who it came from? Guess whose hand gave it to you? Well, God. And so if you're going to make a wise decision with that which you have, what's the wisest of decisions you can make? Well, using it for the purpose and under the direction of the one who's given it to you. That's just a wise decision to make if you understand the source of where it came from. But the second thing we see here, and there's a general principle in play in Scripture that we see not just here in other places. It seems that in a lot of scenarios, the Father in heaven finds pleasure, maybe not gives a promise, but finds pleasure in giving more to people who have chosen to be responsible with what they already have to serve him. Think about the parable of the talents that Jesus teaches in Matthew's gospel. So the idea is, from a wisdom perspective, what is the wise decision to make? If your desire is to have more to use to honor or show the weightiness of God, what's the wisest decision you can make if that's the outcome you desire? Use what God has already given you for his purposes to honor him. Because God tends, the people he tends to give more to honor him with, it's those who are already doing it now, seems to be the point that he's making. Now, let's go back to this thought just for a moment before we leave this idea of made everybody uncomfortable about our money. I always get nervous when people talk about money in church. But go back to this idea of bearing up underneath this weight of even something that's good here and how we aren't designed to do it in our own wisdom. Think about this for a moment. if you can't bear up currently under the weight of that which you already have that's good, I promise you, having more won't fix your brokenness in that area. It will just give you more to misapply and be more broken with. Now, how do I know that? Listen, I'm not talking about anybody specifically, but can we think just for a moment like about famous people or movie stars? You know, maybe they, you know, they had a brokenness in their character and then they got rich and famous. Did the rich and famousness immediately fix their brokenness and they started doing things with wisdom? They started bearing that weight the right way? Or did they just actually have more now to be even more broken with? Their addictions get worse. Their life spirals more out of control. If you aren't bearing up underneath it now, more won't cause you to bear up underneath it better. It will just give you more to be broken with and misapply. In 1998, the great theologian, and I can't even believe I'm about to say this, Kid Rock. Hear the irony and the sarcasm in that. Sang a song called Only God Knows Why. The title of that song sounds more encouraging than the lyrics actually show us. But in these lyrics, at least on a couple of parts of the first verse, it paints this picture of what it looks like for our society then and now to try to bear up underneath the weight of possessions and finances. Let me try to get this right. I'm certainly not going to sing or rap this. He's saying, I've been sitting here trying to find myself. I get behind myself. I need to rewind myself. Looking for the payback, listening for the playback, I know that every man bleeds just like me. I feel like number one, yet I'm last in line. I watched my youngest son. It helps me pass the time. Now listen to these final two statements. I take too many pills that helps kill the pain. I've made a couple dollar bills. Still, I feel the same. That is not the wisdom of God that helps us bear up underneath the weight of even good things that He's given us. You see, we are not meant on our own to bear up underneath even good possessions. We will misapply it and make more of a mess with it. We need God's understanding in our prosperity. That is the first scenario. But there's a second scenario that we see in verses 11 and 12. And perhaps that could be seen, first of all, as the scenario of prosperity. Maybe verses 11 and 12 are the scenario of pain. Just listen here to verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Not only do we see leaning not on our own understanding when we're full and content, but secondly, we see leaning not on our own understanding when we are fallen and confronted. I would say there are two thoughts that permeates mankind's thinking as it relates to a world's philosophy, and even sometimes a Christian's philosophy, of pain and discipline. And here are these two thoughts. They're not necessarily competing. Sometimes they're absolutely simultaneously in play. One is it is very easy to implicitly, whenever we see someone going through something, to think they're going through it because they've disobeyed God and God is punishing them for their sin. Now, again, that might be true, but there's no way for us to know it's always true. There's an example in the Old Testament and the New Testament shows us this is categorically not true. In the Old Testament, what's the whole book of Job about? Job wasn't being punished because of his sin or his unrighteousness. No, instead, quite the opposite. He was going through what he was going through because of his righteousness. But it doesn't just stop there. We don't just see that example in the Old Testament, but think there's also examples in the New Testament. The one that comes to mind is the day that in the Gospels, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they see a man sitting there that had been blind from birth. He was born blind. Now, we can get really judgmental of the disciples, but they really just said what everyone was thinking. Hey, Jesus, this guy this way because he sinned or his parents sinned? Because in their minds, it's got to be one of the two. And Jesus dispelled that completely. He said, it's neither. He's in this situation so that the glory of God might be displayed and seen. So we can't blanketly say pain or discipline is because of disobedience. The other thing that often happens is we only think of discipline in the negative. Punitive. Punishment. Well, that might be one side of the coin, but really there are two sides of the coin that are intended to work together. May I remind you for just a minute that discipleship, which we think of as instruction or training in the right, and discipline essentially have the same root, just two sides of the same coin. You see, in discipline, there is formative discipline and there's corrective discipline. And before I even explain to you what this is, as parents, dare we not ever engage in the second corrective until we make sure we've done the first one properly. You see, it's hard to bring children back to the right path if we've never shown them the right path in the first place. And that's what formative discipline's all about, to teach, to instruct what the right path is. And then when children, or as the case might be, believers get off that path, corrective discipline brings back to the right path. But both of them have the same outcome in mind, to be trained in a way that honors and obeys the Lord with our life. Now, verses 11 and 12, we might say, generally speaking, he's talking about both formative and corrective discipline. And that may be the case, but in the language and in the context of what we're reading here, it seems specifically he has the second in mind. How do we bear up underneath the weight when the Lord begins to correct us? Just hear again the words of verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Because on our own, typically we'll have one of two responses when God or anybody begins to correct us. And both of them are addressed here, and both of them are wrong because neither of them allow for the intended purpose of God's discipline. One, we see in the first part of verse 11, reject. Perhaps a better word is despise the Lord's discipline. Now, you can despise something in a couple ways. You can let it make you angry. You can get bitter because of what the Lord is taking you through or what your parents are bringing you through to train you. But really, this concept of reject or despise just means to look at and consider not important at all. You don't even think it's worth it. You don't engage in it or walk through it in obedience or learn from it because you just don't think it has any value. That's really what the word despise or reject means. If we take that approach, we are not going to bear up under the discipline of the Lord the right way. We can't hold the weight. But there's a second way that we are on our own tempted to respond when the Lord's discipline comes. My translation says loathe. It can carry with it the idea of being weary or to shrink back from. Now, maybe both of these ideas, despise and become weary of, are saying similar things. But to shrink back from doesn't just mean that you count it as no good, but it means that maybe you see it as too hard. It's just too much. I'm not going to continue to labor through this and what the Lord wants me to do, because my shoulders can't bear that yoke. To take either of these approaches in bearing up under the Lord's discipline will be to miss the intended purpose that the Lord has. That is not the wisdom we need when we walk through the Lord's discipline. Instead, his wisdom is to accept it, to, in his strength, walk through it, to learn from it, and allow it to have its intended instruction and purpose in our life. And verse 12 perhaps gives us the ultimate reason why. Here's the why. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. God always has a purpose for what he does and what he's taking us through. And brothers and sisters, it's not punitive. It's not because he's an angry God looking down at his children with the magnifying glass burning the ants in which we're the ants. That's not what's going on. As a matter of fact, what this teaches is if there's discipline in my life from God, it's because he thinks it matters. He wants to be involved. To say it the other way, if there's no discipline in my life, it's because he's thrown his hands up and he just doesn't care at all anymore. But God is a God who cares. And my receiving of discipline from him is evidence in my life that he does, and I'm his child. Matter of fact, the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 said or made roughly the same point. Just listen, beginning in verse 4, to a couple verses here. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. By the way, what comes next is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Listen to verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become takers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. There is no child of God that is so wise that they are somehow immune from sin. Therefore, to bear up underneath God's wisdom, we need his discipline. We need his wisdom so that we might ourselves grow in wisdom and blessing. It is this type of wisdom that we must not reject. Hear me say, even as it relates to the discipline of the Lord or pain, we are not intended to bear up underneath it on our own. If we try to do that, we will misunderstand it and it will not have its intended purpose in our life. No, we need God's understanding for walking through pain and specifically for receiving his discipline. That's how we bear that weight. So, just very quickly, spiritual principle, and there's kind of two parts to this, but I want you to hear it kind of generally and then specifically as far as an application for us. We must understand and seek God under the weight of both having much and being disciplined. You want to find joy, you want to bear up under that weight. The only way to do it is under both the weights of having much and being disciplined is to understand and seek the Lord. The second thing I would say, and it's a part of your spiritual principle, but it's more applicable. Listen, do you want the Lord's blessing? Not the way the world defines blessing, but the way God does. Do you want success in life? Not the way the world defines it, but the way God does. Well, that's true. If you desire God's blessing to find success in life, what that means is we must lean on God's understanding in our seasons of contentment and in times of correction. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus told a parable. Matter of fact, Jesus told three parables simultaneously. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, whom we refer to as the prodigal. You probably know the story very well. The question that I'd like to ask for just a moment as we close is there any wisdom that is taught, that is seen in the examples of the character that relates to what we read here in that final parable? Not that it's the point or the points of the story, but is there something we can be seen by way of an example there? Well, think for just a moment. First of all, the younger son. In some ways, what he shows is that he wanted the father's possession more than he wanted the presence of the father. But it wasn't really until near the end of the story that he came to understand the father himself, being with the father, was actually the greatest treasure. But before we get too judgmental and say he didn't bear so well up underneath that weight of what was his in the father, think for just a moment about the older brother. What about him? Well, how does the story end? This one who had been with the father the whole time, had not taken his wealth and squandered it, should have known the heart of the father. Well, the story ends with him outside the house, away from the father, refusing to come in after the father had gone out and what? Corrected him. He was unwilling to understand the benefit of obeying the father and receiving his correction. You see, there's great joy in this as well, and he didn't bear up underneath that weight. So essentially, through the younger brother, we ultimately learn that having the father himself is the greatest blessing. But he learned that the extreme hard way. But in the older brother, we see that he never completely comprehended that in the correction of the father, there is benefit there as well. To bear up underneath that weight, the same two scenarios that we see in our scripture for today, it takes wisdom. Not your wisdom, God's wisdom. Biblical wisdom. The wisdom that's available and ready to be given in Christ. Do you have it? Have I come to the situation? Have you come to the place that under whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever weight you are under, you have learned to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own, but His understanding. If you have not learned that, if you do not possess that wisdom, it is available for and to you, but only in the Savior, only in Christ Himself. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? We go into our time of public response, and just a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, I'll be down here at the front. Other staff members will be here. We'll have a representative from the women's ministry. If you are a lady in the room that would just like someone to pray with or talk with, we've got that available to you. But let me just start for a moment by saying, are you in the room today and you've never trusted Christ for your salvation? I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that. Listen, the wisdom of God is available to you, but more importantly than that, God Himself in Christ and a relationship with Him is more importantly accessible to you in the Savior. But I just wonder if there's a believer in the room that maybe in the good or the bad, the prosperity or the pain, just you find that weight, trying to think through it on your own is too much for you to bear, and the reason why is you're not intended to walk through that with your own wisdom. I wonder if you might come today and just sacrifice and just give that to the Lord and take up His wisdom instead to bear up underneath the weight that we walk with in life. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to begin to respond. Gracious Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for its wisdom. Thank You for its truth. Thank You for directing our paths as we think about the prosperity and the pain. Help us to honor You. But more than that, thank You that even this points us to what is ours in Christ Jesus. And I pray that if we leave here with no other possession, the one that we make sure that we have, or better yet, has us, is Christ Himself. You have Your way in this invitation, and more than that, have Your way in our lives and our hearts. And we'll give You all the praise, honor, and glory, for it's about You, it's not about us. It's in Jesus' name we give you and pray these things. Amen and amen.